Acts chapter number 9 is the text for this message tonight. And before I begin reading, I would like to kind of set the stage for what I would like to give you on this tonight. I'm very grateful for this Bible that I have in front of me. And when I pick up the Bible, I know that I have the Word of God. It is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. I'm settled on that. I don't have any questions about that. And I just make my case there and stand there, and you know, whatever comes, whatever goes, that's what I believe. Now, let me just say also, as a citizen of the United States of America, I'm glad that our forefathers, men who put this country together, drafted the Constitution of the United States. Many of them, most of them, were men of faith. Much of what we have in the Constitution is directly attributable to the fact that they were men of the book. The Bill of Rights, including the First Amendment, and so forth, that section is directly attributable to a meeting that James Madison had with a Baptist preacher named John Leland. And there is an historic marker in Northern Virginia to mark the spot where they met. And out of that meeting with John Leland, we got the Bill of Rights. And I'm very grateful for that. Now, the ACLU and others of their ilk and kind want us to believe that the Constitution is a living document. What they mean by that is we can make it say today whatever we want it to say today. And so they twist it and turn it and try to make it say whatever that they would like for it to say. But the fact is, I'm grateful for the Bible. I'm grateful because it is the basis of our faith. I'm grateful we have in this country the Constitution that is the document which guarantees, quote unquote, guarantees our freedom. And the Constitution and our freedom is intrinsically tied to the Bible and our faith. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for men of God who in every generation have stood and have been faithful and who have been unflinching and in some cases have given their lives so that both faith and freedom could be enjoyed by all of us. When the Bible talks about the faith once delivered, I think that's a pretty significant thing. And the freedom that we have, our heritage, I'm very, very thankful for that. Thankful for family and thankful for church and all. But I stand here tonight to tell you that I am concerned to the point of being perplexed about some of this and perturbed even to the point of being angry about some things. And let me just say by way of testimony, in my growing up years, which hasn't been all that long ago, in my growing up years, I lived in a nation that was founded and built on Christian principles. We proudly saluted the flag. We said the Pledge of Allegiance and understood that we were one nation under God. But now the enemy has crept in unawares, often, like termites eating away at our foundations, one tiny incremental bite at a time. We just had the Thanksgiving season. We used to do that knowing that there was someone to thank, and we knew who that person was to thank. Now then, all across the country, it is no longer Thanksgiving season, but it is holiday, it is harvest days, or it is some harvest festival that people talk about. Now, Halloween's okay, and Ramadan is okay. But oh, when it comes to Christmas, now then we can't talk about the Christmas season. It's happy holidays. Now, you'll forgive me. But you will not hear me say, and you will not read in the sword, and you will not find me buying Christmas cards or anything else that has happy holidays or season's greetings on it. Now, those expressions are not vulgar and they're not curse words. but they substitute for the real thing. And so I do not say happy holidays, I say Merry Christmas. In our day now, we're at a point where we can't have a Christmas tree. Now we've got a community tree. You know? Easter has become spring break. Now, very frankly, Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny has about as much to do with anything as Punxsutawney Phil does on Groundhog Day. And I don't go for any of that, because every time that you go for that, you're leaving off the real story. You're using your breath and your opportunity and your voice to give credence to something other than what's real. And so I do not do that. And in our nation, everything Christian is being eroded and erased and eliminated. Our society suddenly has turned atheistic and humanistic and materialistic and secularistic and amoral. And it has been done so by legislative consensus, by judicial mandate, and by executive fiat, removing every vestige of the Christian faith from the public eye. The Russian Solzhenitsyn said, "Men have forgotten God." And about that he was right. But the fact is, we've come to a point now where it's far more than just forgetting God. Now then, we have men shaking their fist in the face of God, denying him, and tossing him out on his ear, in effect, and saying we want nothing to do with that at all. In fact, this last week, two news stories came across my desk. One from Oregon, and I've forgotten the state where the other one was, in both cases where a school administrator in a public school tossed Santa Claus out of the public school program because they thought it violated the church and state myth. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not into Santa Claus at all. But whenever administrators in the school think that they're violating the Constitution and doing something Christian by having Santa Claus, I'm telling you, we're in a bad way. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we have a biographical sketch that I refer to as something old and something new. It is the story of how Saul became Paul. And it has some very important lessons for us at this stage in our history. Look at the top of the chapter. Verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, get that? This way. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So what we have here, this is Saul, namely Saul of Tarsus. He's walking about the countryside, hailing men and women into court, making havoc of the church. And he is carrying arrest papers in his pocket, warrants in his pocket at the moment, to get the Christians in Damascus and round them up and put a stop to their activities as well. So he leaves Jerusalem. Verses 3 and following tell the story. He makes his way from Jerusalem northward up to Damascus in Syria. And on his way up to Damascus, he who has arrest papers in his pocket is himself arrested by the Holy Ghost of God. And the light of God shines in his eyes and into his soul. And he who was a persecutor of the faith now is soon to become a preacher of it. And so we learn in verse 10 that the Lord had arranged for there to be a Christian man in Damascus named Ananias. And Ananias is about to become the mentor for Saul and his discipler, and enabling him to get his feet on the ground in this new found faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, Ananias answered the Lord and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias is hesitant, but the Lord assures him. And so he goes about the business of providing this early discipling for Saul. And verse 20 indicates that straightway, that is with immediacy, that is right away, straightway he, Saul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. The verses that follow, 23 through 30, tell the story of two conspiratorial attempts to assassinate this newly converted Saul of Tarsus. And coming down to the final part of this biographical sketch, in verse 31, it says, Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were edified. Now you think of it. One man is converted, and look at what a change comes. Now you say, how is it possible that some member on the city council or that some state representative or some senator or some judge on the high court or some member of Congress or even the president himself, how is it possible that someone in such high place could suddenly turn from the way where they were, and now they're no longer who they used to be, but now they'll stand up to be counted, and they will, on the other hand, be entirely what a child of light should be. Well, let me tell you how that can be. In Mark chapter 10, there are some folks asked Jesus. They said, Who then can be saved? And Jesus answered them, and he said, Well, with men, it's impossible. Now let's remember that. With men, it is impossible. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Now, what that means is, when you and I go to some place in the community, and there are needy folks, there are folks that are eating off food stamps, or they're living in some little hovel, listen, bless their heart, every one of them living and breathing. God died, the Lord Jesus died on the cross for every single one of them, and you and I ought to reach every one of them that we can. But right down the street, two or three or four or five or six blocks, there will be some big house with an iron gate and with cars in the driveway, expensive cars, and it'll be a big multi-story house. And behind that door is some person that in the eyes of the world is a big shot. Now you and I ought not to plow around the little hovel. And we ought not to plow around the big mansion. No siree. You say, oh man, I just get antsy when I start thinking about running with that crowd. I'm telling you, the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, it works over here. And the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, it works over here. It works. Doesn't matter how much money a guy's got in the bank. Doesn't matter who he is and how important people think he is, or even how important he thinks he is. I'm telling you, when people put their head on the pillow at night, they may be a senator or a judge or the president or a king. But when they put their head on the pillow at night, and their heart skips a beat, All at once, everything is equalized. And you and I need to understand that sometimes these folks that have position, that have authority, guy in a uniform, guy with a badge, guy with some kind of distinction. Here's a guy with arrest papers, an agent, a deputy of the Sanhedrin, going about creating havoc. He is a mean, ornery, despicable, wicked, murderous guy. And yet on a day the power of God reached down, convicted his wicked heart, showed him the truth, and he bowed his knees and his head and his heart, and he gave himself to the Lord, and he was saved. So what we have here, on one hand we have Saul, that's the old guy, and Saul would in a matter of weeks be Paul, a brand new guy, once the persecutor. Because of conversion, he soon becomes a preacher. And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. You look in verse 26 of this passage, look in verses 13 and 14, and you discover, you know, Saul had a reputation. And he... It's like somebody that you know maybe lives in Linton, or they live in Sullivan, or they live nearby over here in one of these little towns, and you know the guy. I mean, he's a doper, and I mean, he maybe, who knows what he does, but he's some kind of a wicked guy. And he walks in the door here someday. And when he walks in the door, he's smiling and he's shaking hands with everybody. And when he walks in, he says, you know, I was up in Indianapolis, and I walked into a place, and a guy handed me a gospel tract, and he stood and talked to me, and he led him to Christ, and I'm saved now, and I'm looking for a church. Now, you know, the guy walks in the door, and we all know he's been Saul up to now. Got a reputation. We know all of these reputed things about him. And like Ananias, we say, Lord, oh, are we going to trust this guy? Dear Lord, this guy, he has done evil to the saints at Jerusalem, and he's here in Damascus intending to create havoc. And you and I need to listen to the voice of God. We need to hear what God says when this guy with reputation walks in declaring himself to be converted. You say, well, we had a guy like that, and he turned out to be something he wasn't and didn't claim to be, and he disappointed us. Now, let me help you out here. It's not my job to sort out who is and who isn't. It's our job to preach the gospel and preach the word of God. And by the way, you wonder sometimes why you got people coming and going, and somebody comes in and they get baptized and they stay 3 weeks and they're gone. Well, I'm telling you, the red-hot preaching of the Word of God, it'll clean the nest out. It'll clean the nest out. And some folks say it, but they don't mean it, and it's not real. And that's why you have some folks just blowing through. And so just set tight. Just set tight. Now, here's Saul. He has a reputation. Now, he's for real. He is for real. Years ago, man lived in our community. They had a tavern. He was born and raised in it. His daddy had it before him. When he was 33 years of age, his daddy died. And he inherited that tavern. And he kept running it. There came a day when a faithful soul winner who would not quit led him to Christ. He went home that night, went around back and got some lumber and literally nailed boards across the door to that tavern. He went inside, and instead of boxing everything up and sending it back to the distributor, he uncorked and pulled the tabs on every bit of stock that he had and poured it down the drain. Now, very early in his Christian life, I started taking him with me soul winning. He didn't know which end of the Bible to open it to. But he was saved and he was excited about it. And place after place where we went, I sent him to the door to knock on the door. And I was about four steps behind him. And when they opened the door, they all knew him. When they opened the door, they'd say, "Well, hey, Slim, what are you doing here?" He'd say, "I brought my pastor. Want to come in and talk a little bit?" Well, they knew him. Now, I didn't get in because of me. I got in because of him. And once we got in, he had no clue at that point in his Christian life. He had no clue what to do. But once we got inside, I kind of stepped to the front. And I led person after person after person to Christ, not because I had the influence, but because he had the influence. Because they knew him when he was behind the bar, and all at once they're seeing him not behind. I mean, the word spread like wildfire when he boarded that place up. They watched him like a hawk when he got up Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, just like folks are watching you. They're watching. And they watched him like a hawk. They watched him when he, after a while, he got up and came to the platform and sang a song in the service. Word spread over that community that he was singing at the church. They couldn't believe it. He ultimately became my song leader. Listen, I'm telling you, there was a day when he was like Saul. He had a reputation. But on a day that began to change and began to turn, and he who had lived in the shadows of darkness suddenly was walking in the light. And it made all the difference. You'll notice in this passage, it indicates, verse 22 says that he increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus. These were his peers, these Jews. And they knew he was up there with warrants in his pocket. They knew what his reputation was. And he walks into their synagogues and he begins to say, "Guys, you need to listen to me. I'm telling you, this is the way it is. This is what these prophecies are about. And the Christ who was crucified in Jerusalem is indeed the Messiah that we've looked for." And he absolutely confounded them, and many of them, of course, turned on him, even to the point of wanting to kill him. But you notice in verse 29 that he set out immediately to serve the Lord. Verse 20 indicates that, and verse 29 says that he went about the business of preaching boldly, verse 27, and verse 29, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Somebody comes in, you know, somebody gets saved on Monday night. Honestly, I'd rather take him with me soul winning Tuesday night than any one of you guys. You say, "Well, he hadn't even gotten baptized yet, so." You say, "Well, he hadn't even been to church yet, so." If he got saved on Monday night and he's got friends he can take you to on Tuesday night, take him and let him open that door so you can get in and you get some of the rest of those dudes saved. And Saul immediately. I mean, we're not going to make a star player out of him the first day he shows up. But there's something he can do. There's some place he can stand. There's some place he can serve. And so immediately he began to testify and give the message out and serving the Lord as he increased in strength. And here's the point to this whole thing. In verse 31, it says that the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria all had rest. Now you think about it, that's a wide area. And because of the conversion of one man, not a multitude, but one man, those churches were all impacted. All at once, they were able to breathe and testify without fear that somebody was going to haul them off into jail. I think we're living in the most fearful days in the United States of America since before the American Revolution. Christians are rapidly approaching days of great jeopardy. Now, what is the answer to that? Win that city councilman to Christ. Win that county judge to Christ. Win that state representative to Christ. And pray that the President of the United States will get saved. You're probably not going to be able to get to him unless you can figure out how those folks sneaked in the White House. So how did they get in? It was an inside job, believe me. They got in. Now, we need to pray that all of these people in places of responsibility get saved. You say, well, maybe some of them are saved. There are people in positions of responsibility. We've got people in the Congress who are saved. We've got people on some of the courts that are saved. But they're outnumbered by a lot of other people. And I'm telling you, if America survives as a nation, we need to pray that these Sauls get converted, that they see the light, and that they get out of that kingdom of darkness, and that they get on board and head towards something like what Paul became. Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. You and I need to dream the vision of God in our life, dream that vision all over again, so that every time that we touch somebody, every time that we lead somebody to Christ. And by the way, sometimes you don't know who's who. Lead some little boy to Christ. 10 years later, he's in Bible college. 10 years later, he's pastor at church somewhere, or a missionary someplace, or he goes out to Montana and plants a church. Who would have thought? One man is converted, and it engenders peace and tranquility among the churches in a wide area. One man is converted, and all at once the energies of the servants of God can be redirected into the right kinds of things, so that they're able to multiply, the verse says. One man's converted, and the churches are all at once just fluent in evangelism again. One man's converted, and the devil's program gets sidetracked. I get stirred up thinking about it. Get stirred up, giving consideration to it. I walked into one of my breakfast places in Murfreesboro the other morning. I had just done devotions with our staff at the Sword, and I had something that morning that had kind of just revved my engines up, and I had dropped it on the staff for about 10 minutes, and I walked into my breakfast place. It's a place with golden arches. You might have seen it around someplace. And I know all the people that work there, and I know a lot of people who are in there on a regular basis, because I've been in there at least twice. That particular morning I walked in, there was a group of men sitting there, and as I walked in, a couple of them called out to me and said hello, and I walked over to them to speak to them, and they said, how in the world are you doing? I said, let me tell you what I just told the staff. And I picked it up, and I just, from memory, I didn't even have a Bible with them, just from memory. I said, guys, do you know where Jesus said? And I started on the passage. One guy said, yeah, I think I remember that. I said, let me tell you what I told the staff. I didn't say to them, now, everybody be quiet, I'm going to do this. I said, let me tell you what I told the staff. I didn't even plan to do it. I was just up and running. And for about the next 6 or 8 minutes, I said, it says this, and it says this, and it says this. And some of those guys were saying, amen, that's right, amen. Place got stoned. This was just, last week or the last of the week before. I mean, just a few days ago. Place got stone silent all over the max. Just quiet. And whenever I kind of got finished, I said, guys, man, doesn't that rev you up? And there's two or three of them all at once. They had to go see about a smoke they were about to put on or something, you know. And they got up and got going as quick as they could. You know, and I said, yeah, I'll chase you another day, bud. Sometimes I walk in there, and one of those guys sitting there, and I just walk in, and I said, hey, you by yourself this morning? Yeah, by myself. I said, hey, you mind if I sit down? What's he going to say? No. You You got to be a little crazy in the world's eyes, but I'm telling you, you get revved up, you get stirred up, you see in Saul of Tarsus the potential to become Paul, a somebody in the service of God. Matters not whether he be white or black, young or old, tall or short. The fact is, one man got saved and the devil's program was sidetracked. Wide area felt the impact of it. One man faithed his way into the light. And we now know him as Paul the Apostle. There's somebody right down the road. Somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to find him. There's another little town over here somewhere that needs to be invaded. Amen. And you never know. You say, that guy, oh, I don't know whether I want to go see that guy or not. He may be the Saul. And you can never know who the next one's going to be. One guy was Saul, became Paul. He was a persecutor, became a preacher. And dear friends, that is the answer to the burdens that we carry as a nation tonight. The educators and the politicians and the social engineers and others, even on days when they are doing good, they will not get it done. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of God is what it takes to get it done. You can't raise good kids without it. You can't do it. You cannot build the right kind of families without it. You can't do it. But whenever you get zeroed in and focused on it like you ought to and get in the light and walk in the light and let the light get in you, all the difference is made. There are kids probably within a mile or two of here that are strung out on drugs tonight and dads that are sitting in front of the TV watching football drunker than a skunk. Right now they're in the Saul syndrome. The gospel of Christ could put them over into Paul's arena. And I want to encourage the church family of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You've been at it a long time. Don't you even think about quitting. Don't you think about letting up. Don't you say, well, I don't think it matters. Our country is going down the tube and there's nothing we can do about it. Listen, our country is in trouble, but there is plenty that we can do about it. And what you and I have to do is stay on duty every hour, every minute, and not think about letting up, giving up, until we go up. Let's stand, please. Something old, yes. But that something old can become something new. And you and I need the unction of God. We need the vision that the Lord puts in our heart. We need the filling and the might of God working in us to achieve and accomplish what He would have us to do, and to make the impact across our nation, across our community, get our neighborhoods back, get our families back, get our churches back. And God touches your heart tonight. I hope you'll ask God for something and lay hold of the horns of the altar till you get it. Maybe somebody in this room who's not saved, you need to trust Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay your sin debt. You need to come to Christ tonight. Maybe folks who ought to come and join this wonderful, wonderful church. God's put it on your heart, and you ought to be here. Pastor's right here to receive you. In just a moment, the music will begin, and when it does, the altars will be open. Dear Father, I pray, have your way now with us, and let's just know that you're moving us and working in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.